Wes is given the message this morning, so he just asked me to set up an open mic time while he's transitioning for that. So it's an open mic time, and last week, Jill gave a message about prayer and fasting, and she kind of challenged or invited us as a church to experiment with fasting and doing that throughout the week. So this is open mic to just share about your experience, if that was something you tried this past week, or really anything related to prayer. Mike Logan was telling me some amazing stuff happening at TJ. I think he's teaching now, but just cool things that are going on there as a result of a lot of people praying for that school. So anyways, open mic time to share about your experience in the past week. The mic is open now.
Hi, I'm Carol, and most of you don't know me because I'm fairly new here, but I've been a long time in the faith. And in the past, I have fasted. I thought, oh, I'll just do a day, I'll do three. But another community member wisely said, hey, maybe I should pray about what kind of fast. And aside from sugar, which isn't good for my health, it was not food this week. It was working. And I've been going through a rather tough season of reviewing my early adult years and through old journals and letters to family and doing a whole bunch of deep research on the family tree and on other things. And it's been a season of boundaries with some extended family members and some things coming out or realizations that have been very heavy. And so God was like, nope, you get to sit. And you get to craft for hours, and you get to read, and you get to take timeouts and read in your bed, which as a parent, you don't do very often. And so it's been like, okay, I was a business major, not a psychology major, so this is a little different for me. It's like, okay, no, you need to rest, and you need to integrate, or you need to process, and you need to let your body and your brain and everything get in sync and just take the time. So it's been good, and I'm still working on it. It's been about every day this week, even a conflict with a close friend and neighbor over parent. I mean, just things you don't expect, and you're like, okay, God, let me release that. Let me just sit in that and do with it what you will.
Hi, I'm Helena. Just want to stand here to say thank you, Lord, for everything that I went through, and now I stand back again.
Tell you, Helena knows the five B's here. Be brief, brother or sister, be brief. Please.
My name is Caitlin. I'm worshiping with you lovely people today. I was not here. However, one of the things I love about this congregation is that when you miss a sermon, it's not uncommon that your brothers and sisters will check in with you and let you know. So I have been skipping breakfast, and now it gets to be for Jesus instead of just not planning well. But in all truth, one of the things I have found to be really profound is that when you have something purposeful that you're trying to work on and also fast, and putting those two things together was really beneficial for me this week. So there we go.
Hey, my name is Tyler. Excuse my voice today. But I'm Sarah's husband, and Sarah was the one who shared last week about God putting fasting on her heart. And so I've been the beneficiary of just being near to Sarah and being challenged to also fast, similar to what Jill said last week, how it just felt like God's encouragement, not, you know, guilt, to like join her in that fasting. And so for the past couple months, I've been doing that, and it's just been kind of like, it's felt like going through the motions of it, but I'm like, what's happening from this? And this week I felt like it finally was like, not so much on the day Monday when I was fasting, but the days after, it felt like sort of like some layers of like hardness on my heart being peeled off, and was just like listening to a podcast that Sarah had recommended, and just really feeling God's encouragement through those words, and got to share that with Caleb when he gave me a call. So it just felt like a reminder of like, of just being patient in those disciplines and all that. But then another thing kind of what I was reminded of related to fasting was, this would be like over 21 years ago, because our son TJ turns 21 this week and he's kind of part of this story. But we were at our old church and I was a deacon there, and they encouraged us as deacons to have a little season of fasting. And so I was doing that, and Sarah joined me in that. And in that time we had Sammy and Maria, who were dancing with me today. But then Sarah felt like, man, I think I feel open to having another kid, you know? And so it was like, okay, you know? And then sort of after that season of fasting, Sarah was like, I don't know about that, but it was too late. But it was too late. She was already pregnant and all that. But it was just cool because, you know, those of you that know TJ, he's this great guy. And like, you can't imagine your family without those three kids and how, you know, it just came out of a season of prayer and fasting. So anyway.
That's awesome. Come on. Will. Right? We could just go home now. You got your sermon, right? Thank you. If you are new here and you've never seen the open mic, we're sort of the church of the open mic. And you might get a chance to do it here at the end. We'll see if the preacher doesn't wax too long. It's been really fun for me to see how the Lord works, because it might be 4 months ago, I felt like the Lord was calling me to start fasting once a week. And then Sarah brought it up at staff maybe 2 weeks later. And now we've been invited into that as a congregation. And there have been some things stirring in a fresh way, I think, here at Celebration. And I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do. In fact, that reminds me, next Wednesday, a week from Wednesday, the 19th, I think I have that right, Beth? We're going to have a worship and prayer night in the chapel from 6:30 to 8:30 at the same time as youth group. And you're welcome to come. It's very informal. We're going to maybe play a few songs and then just see what happens. And ask the Lord to lead and guide us. And maybe you need prayer and you want to come and receive. Or you want to pray for other people. We're not going to make it weird. Just going to pray. but that's coming. And I will say, for me, fasting, it's a new thing. I mean, I grew up in a tradition where fasting was not emphasized. And so I'm still new to this. Look, y'all, I'm 46. I'm still learning new stuff. And I think that's the beauty of continuing to grow, right? Continuing to learn and grow in our relationships with the Lord. And I found that fasting for me has definitely, like that song we just sang, drawn me closer to the heart of Jesus. Damn. Didn't think I was going to cry.
We love you, Wes.
Thank you. And I love y'all. My heart has just been so tender toward the Lord as a result. And I'm so grateful for that. And if you know any of my story, if you've been here at all, you know that for me, food is a thing. It's the thing that I use for comfort and for security and control and regulating. And so for me to say no to food for a 24-hour period is a thing. And the beauty of that is every time I feel the urge to eat something, it's an opportunity to go, Jesus, help me desire you more than I desire food. Help me to love you more than I love food, which sounds silly, but for me, it's profound. And I'll tell you, I never want to eat more stuff that I never want to eat than when I'm fasting. I'm not even kidding. I was sitting at Starbucks and doing some work on this sermon on Thursday, and I was like, what does that smell? Like half a mile away, there's a dumpling restaurant. And I can smell it, and I want it so bad. And it's an opportunity to go, Lord, Help me to long for you the way that my body right now longs to eat that food that I don't even ever want to eat normally. Like, it's crazy and beautiful. Because the closer he draws me to his heart, the more he draws me to pray for things that are close to his heart as well. It starts, Lord, draw me closer to you. And then it becomes, oh, Lord, let me pray for those you love. It's powerful. And fasting, like every other spiritual discipline, the point is not the discipline. The point is not to master a discipline, to somehow like make God happier or to make him love you more. He can't. He already loves you more than you could ever ask or imagine. The point of spiritual disciplines are to fuel our faith and draw us closer to the heart of Jesus, to make us more like him. And fasting is a tool that helps drive our prayer. And that's really what it's been for me. And prayer, I would say, like, really the whole point of prayer is communication, right? Prayer at its simplest is talking to and with God. Let's demystify it. Sometimes when we say prayer, it's like, oh, we have to get in a certain position and I have to say the certain words. We're having a conversation with the one who loves us the most. Like any relationship, it starts with communication. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is union. The best relationships move from communication to communion to union. When Aaron and I first started dating, we were first just talking to each other, just getting to know one another. And then soon we were doing stuff together all the time until the Lord called us to marry. And then it's a union. And that's the relationship between Christ and the church, we are told in Scripture. We are called as people to first start communication with God, moving to communion with God, and finally union together with him. And fasting can be a wonderful discipline for that. Helps draw you to the heart of the Father. Another awesome tool that God calls us to use when it comes to prayer and communicating with him, I left my Bible in my office, is the Bible. I just realized I don't have it here. I feel like I need, could someone grab me a Bible off of the thing? This is the absent-minded pastor, not professor. Jesus says in John 17, verses 1 through 3, Father, the hour has come. He's about to go to the cross. And he said, glorify your son that your son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life, thank you, to all those you have given him. Okay, now catch this. This is really important. Now this is eternal life. It's the only place in Scripture where Jesus says this. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That should catch our attention. Eternal life, Jesus says, is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And that word know is not I know in my knower. It's I know experientially, dynamically, in relationship. As in Adam knew his wife, Genesis chapter 2. It's this knowing that is extremely experiential, that's intimate, that's personal, that's interactive. And so Jesus is saying here that eternal life is not simply a set of beliefs that we give our assent to. It's not the things we do. It's not simply trusting that Jesus' finished work on the cross pays for our sin and that his resurrection proves his power over death and gives that to us. Those are true and absolutely imperative, critical. But more importantly, that we know God. We know him experientially. It's an interactive, experiential, personal, intimate knowledge that the Father, who is God for us, through the person of the Son, God with us, experienced through the Spirit God living in us, will lead us into eternal life. That's what this is about. And that's what this is about. He speaks to us. He starts communication first and foremost to his people through his word. And our readers this morning are, I lost it, Samuel and Ellie. And they're going to read to us in Nepali and Spanish. Where are they? There, right there, and there. Perfect. And we're going to start in Psalm chapter 1. It's the beginning of this book of wisdom.
자, 이모씨. 와전 성그라 1, 1-3. 에디 우슬레 두스타 마니스코 살라 만데나 파피허루 저스토 지번 비타운데이 아니 उसले परमेश्वरलाई श्रद्धा नगर्ने मानिसहरूलाई मन पराउँदैन त्यो मानिस साँच्चै नै सुखी हुनेछ धार्मिक मानिसले परमप्रभुको रक्षा गर्न मन पराउँछ ऊ परमप्रभुको शिक्षाहरूको विषयमा रात दिन सोचिरहन्छ यसकारण त्यो मानिस खोलाको पानीले सिचेको रुख जस्तै बलियो हुनेछ ऊ ठिक समयमा फल दिनेछ दिने रुख सरह हुने हो र पातहरू भएको रुख जस्तै जो मर्दैन उसले त्यो गरेको प्रत्येक कामहरू ऊ सफल हुन्छ धन्यवाद
थैंक यू सेमी आई लव हियरिंग डिफरेंट ल्याङ्ग्वेजेस सो फन
Salmo, versículo, capítulo 1, versículo del 1 al 3. Bienaventurado el varón que no anduvo en consejos de malos, ni estuvo en camino de pecadores, ni en silla de escarnecedores se ha sentado, sino que en la ley de Jehová está su delicia y en su ley medita de día y de noche. Será como árbol plantado junto a corrientes de agua que da su fruto en su tiempo, y su hoja no cae, y todo lo que hace prosperará. Palabra de Dios.
Gracias. Amen. And now in English, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. For the one who does this, verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. These are all the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The psalmist says, blessed. Blessed. This word means the best life. The one who has the best life. It's the same word translated into Greek that Jesus used when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you were here when Carl Wheeler spoke about the best life, the best life. The best life is for those who delight in the law of the Lord, who meditate on his law day and night. And that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. It's like that image that the psalmist does in Psalm 23. He leads me beside the still waters, right? Which yields fruit in season, its leaf does not wither, whatever it does prospers. Because the law of the Lord and the word of God is given to us, Hebrews 12 says, that we might rest. It says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, this Sabbath rest that God has for us, so that no one will perish by following others' example of disobedience, for the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. The word of God is given to us that we might rest in relationship with him. That's what it's for. We don't do this anymore, but we used to write, we'd take a pencil and we would write stuff on a piece of paper about how we love someone, and then we would fold it up and we'd put it in an envelope and we'd put a stamp on that envelope, we'd stick it in the mail and send it to someone. And they would open it and they'd be so excited and they'd read it. And oh my gosh, I love getting these words from this person. Does anybody remember letters?
Yes.
Right? Love letters. Love letters. And that's what this is. It's a love letter that's designed not only to be read for information's sake, or information becoming inspiration to spur us on to love and good deeds. It's that too. But even more than that, it's designed to have an encounter with the living God through his word. That's what it's for. That's why he gave it to us. And we can see the power of meditating on scripture for both the follower of Jesus to encounter him and the not follower of Jesus who's trying to figure out what to do with life all over scripture. For instance, in Acts chapter 8, there's an Ethiopian official to the queen of Ethiopia. And he's sitting on the side of the road poring over the scroll of Isaiah, going, I don't understand this, but I want to. He's meditating on it. He's working on it, trying to figure out what it means when God sends a guy named Philip. In fact, it says that the Spirit picked him up where he was and dropped him pretty much right next to this guy so that he could explain to him that the scroll of Isaiah was speaking of Jesus. And while he's poring over the scroll of Isaiah, meditating on it, trying to get it into himself and understand what it means, he has an encounter with the Spirit of God through Philip. And he comes to follow Jesus and find life. By the way, the entire continent of Africa was influenced by that one individual who goes back to his kingdom, to his queen, and shares the faith. And there's a whole history in the continent of Africa that most of us in the United States aren't aware of, that the kingdom of God has been living and active for so long, for thousands of years, way older than the Christianity we practice in the United States. It's beautiful and amazing. Research it sometime. Christy could probably tell you some about it, and Ray could tell you a lot about it. It's beautiful. Talk to them. They'll tell you all about it. Right, guys? No pressure. So, meditating on Scripture. Throughout Scripture, we are called and encouraged to meditate on the Word of God and allow it to fuel our relationship with the Lord. Now, I want to say the difference between when I say meditation and what Scripture says about meditation is very different than Eastern mysticism and the meditation we get from those religions. The difference is that most religions, in meditation, it's I'm emptying myself. I'm becoming as less of myself as I possibly can. In Buddhism, desire is the problem. We got to get rid of it. So I'm going to meditate to empty myself of all desire. Christian meditation is the absolute opposite. It's filling ourselves with the Word of God so that we can actually become the people God created us to be. More fully ourselves that we were made to be in the image of Jesus and God. And so God calls us to meditate on his word, to marinate in it, to masticate it, chew it. So it becomes part of who we are. And then it's a conversation with God, not simply reading for information or inspiration again, but rather to have an encounter with the living God through his word to us and interacting with the living word, Jesus, in us. It's this beautiful, dynamic relationship. And all too often, we make this a checklist. I've just got to do my Bible reading today. And so the Bible becomes stale. And boy, if you've ever been to seminary, this is a textbook. And who likes reading textbooks? So I have had to learn to fall in love with the Word again. So that it becomes not just information that I'm getting tested on, but rather a love letter from the one who loves my soul deeper than I could possibly imagine. And who wants to have an interactive, dynamic relationship with me, who's calling me into union with me. When we come to the scriptures, I want to encourage that your posture would be, I expect to to encounter God here. I want to encounter you here, Lord. The second century church father Origen of Alexandria said this, and I love it. Scripture is, in some sense, the music of God, which we hear. In another sense, it is the instrument of God, which we play. It's this beautiful dynamic relationship. If you see the band up here, we're constantly looking at each other and making sure that, hey, we're together, right? We're doing this thing together. We're all on time together. And there's an ebb and flow where Joe looks at me and I go, oh crap, I hit the wrong note. But he's like, you got it, we're good. It's this back and forth, this interplay. That's what scripture is called to be. It was so important to the early church that some of the church fathers, they recommended at least 3 hours of time in the Word every day. Now you might think, boy, that's a lot. And it sort of is. And yet, how much time do we spend on other things that our life depends upon? How much time do we spend in our jobs trying to earn money so we can pay the bills? How much time do we spend cooking and eating our food? How much time do we spend in other relationships that are life-giving for us? If those things are that important for our emotional and mental well-being, our relational well-being, if this is critical in our relationship with the God of the universe, 3 hours may not be too much. Now, I'm not saying tomorrow, guys, read 3 hours in your Bible. That would be probably starting a little too fast and maybe on not sustainable. It's slow and steady is best. And I want to teach you a little tool that I think will help because it's helped me a lot. And it's called the Lectio Divina. And you may have heard of this before. It's been around forever. In fact, back in 500 AD, Benedict of Nursia was the one who started this idea of Lectio, which is a very interactive way of reading scripture. It was formalized, this is a fun name, Guggio II, in the 1100s into these 4 movements in Latin of Lectio, which means to read, Meditatio, which means to meditate, Oratio, to pray, and Contemplatio, which means to contemplate. It's been updated in more modern language by the 24/7 prayer movement, a gentleman named Pete Grieg, who's a pastor in England, into these beautiful steps that it's an acrostic, pray. And it's in your handout if you have it. Pray. P, pause. R, read and reflect. A, ask. That's pray, have a conversation. And Y, to yield, rather to enjoy the presence of God. And we'll walk through this here in a second. What this has done for me is it's made scripture into an opportunity, truly, to encounter Jesus every day. And that's not always, by the way, encouraging as far as like, hey, let me just love you, Wes. Sometimes it's, hey, there's something we need to talk about, Wes. By the way, if Jesus never corrects you, you might be worshiping a God that's made in your own image. Jesus will correct us because he's trying to make us more like himself and give us the best life ever. So I'm sitting with these 4 steps, pray, pause, read, reflect, ask, yield. And I actually was sitting in the woods in the Black Forest down in Colorado Springs when I was doing this at the time. It was Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. It's when Jesus heals the blind man Bartimaeus, which is such a beautiful passage. And the goal here is to place yourself in the text, to awaken your imagination and actually visualize yourself in the middle of whatever text you're reading. And the Gospels are great because they're so narrative driven. And Jesus is always at work. And I'm imagining myself in this text, and Jesus is walking through Jericho, and a blind man on the side of the road hears Jesus is coming, and he yells out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus invites him to come to him, and he asks him this beautiful question: "What do you want me to do for you?" Which might seem a little obvious, but he doesn't hesitate. "Lord, I want to see." And Jesus heals him and makes him able to see. And so I'm in this passage. I've paused and reflected. Now I'm listening. And I find myself in the place of blind Bartimaeus. And imagining myself as if I cannot see. And Jesus healing my sight and opening my eyes for the first time. And what do I see? It's the face of Jesus. The face of love. I see Jesus seeing me. And it broke me down in the most beautiful way, this deep consolation of spirit. This embrace of my Heavenly Father. So powerful. Another example. Not too long ago, I was reading Mark chapter 9, where Jesus is on the road with his disciples, and he says, "Hey, guys, the Son of Man, he's going to be delivered into the hands of evil people, and they're going to kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." And it says, "But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask about it, and instead, they started bickering over which one of them was the greatest in the kingdom." They totally missed him. Did not understand. And so here I am in this passage. I'm just sort of an observer watching this whole thing happen. And I talked with Jesus. I said, "Jesus, boy, your disciples really missed you there. That stinks. Like, you're trying to explain to them the depth of your love and where that's going to take you for them. And here they are bickering over, like, who's the best in the group. That must have hurt, Jesus." And I heard him say, "Yeah, it does hurt." You've had that happen to you too, right? When you've tried to love people and they totally miss it. Sucks, doesn't it? I'm like, "Yeah, it really does, Lord. But you know, you really tried to love them well despite that. Like, you really loved them well, even though they didn't get it." And he said, "Yeah, you've tried to do that too. But you're holding on to some resentment about the fact that they didn't catch it when you were trying to love them well. And can we talk about that resentment, Wes? Because I think it's getting in between you and them." Like, "Oh, Lord. Yes, you're right. I'm holding on to resentment. Lord, forgive me. I repent of that resentment. And Lord, I want to forgive them for them missing me. They didn't mean to. Just like your disciples, they didn't mean to. They were just clueless." All right, so Jesus meets me in these spaces and places in his word to draw me closer to his heart and help me become more like him, loving God and loving others. Isn't that beautiful? So, we're going to try it together. Doesn't that sound like fun? So, we're going to pause. That means to quietly prepare our mind and body and spirit to receive whatever the Lord has for us. And Pete Grieg says about pausing and reflecting, being still, how important that is. "Through stillness, we begin to learn how to model something of God's own non-anxious presence in and to the world. It's an opportunity to learn from him, to rest, to become non-anxious people, just like the Lord's not anxious, and to be present to him and present to ourselves and present to the world around us." So we pause, take a breath, might say a little prayer to prepare ourselves. And then we're going to read and reflect. And again, you're going to use your imagination to place yourself in the text. And I love what A.W. Tozer says about this. He says, I long to see the imagination released from the prison and given to its proper place among the sons of the new creation. What I'm trying to describe here is the sacred gift of seeing the scriptures as an opportunity to encounter the Lord. The ability to peer beyond the veil and gaze with astonished wonder upon the beauties and mysteries of things holy and eternal. That's what we're going to do. And then I'm going to invite you to turn your reflections on your passage into a conversation with the Lord. Talk to him about what he's highlighting for you, what you see, what you're experiencing. And then finally, we're going to rest. We're going to yield, enjoy the presence of God. Just rest in his presence. Cool? All right. Cool? All right. Dynamic and interactive. Cool? All right. Sweet. We're going to do this little lectio with Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And Alex is going to, or Cora, is going to play just a little quiet music while we do this so your brain isn't like listening to everything around you and distracting you. And then we're also going to put excuse me. My voice is very dry. Some iconography, because some people, it's hard to imagine things, and you need to read something with your eyes. Do we have that picture ready? And as I read, you can watch this. If you have just look at this and read this with your eyes. Where might you be here? Imagine yourself in this place, in space. So as we begin, let's breathe. Take a breath. And if you want to relax your gaze or close your eyes, take a deep breath in through your nose and exhale through your mouth. Inhale through your nose. Exhale through your mouth. And just become present in your body. In this moment, become present to the one who is present to you, your Savior. And say a little prayer. In this moment, Lord, we breathe slowly. We take this moment to refocus and rest ourselves here so we can be fully awake to your presence. Holy Spirit, would you flood us with illumination and lead us into an encounter with the living Word, Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Trying to place yourself in this experience. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Reflect on where you find yourself in this story. What do you see? What do you hear? What do you feel? What perspective are you seeing this all from? I'm going to read that again. And again, just notice what's highlighted for you as you place yourself in this story. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, as you reflect on what was brought up for you, turn those reflections into a conversation with the Lord. And now take a moment. Just enjoy being in the presence of your Savior. Now maybe you just want to say thank you, Lord, for being with me. Thank you, Lord, for being with me. Amen. Amen. I wonder if anybody would like to share what that experience was like for them. There's no right or wrong way to experience that. Don't stand up too fast because I might think you're going to talk.
Hi again. It's really loud. Scarlett and I are actually studying the Book of Mark. So we had talked about this recently. But the thing that gets me every time I read this passage is that when Jesus stands up to rebuke the wind and the waves and says, "Be silent, be still," It just really feels like he's not talking to the wind and the waves, but to the people on the boat. At least that's how it feels for me. And it reminds me of when you're with like a group of children and a parent scolds the one kid, but with the intention of really scolding everybody in the room. But not in like a you're bad, but more like in a the only way to combat what you're experiencing is to be still and to be quiet. So I appreciate the reminder and the space to be still and to be quiet.
Thank you. Anyone else? Mary Lou? It's awesome. One sentence, that's great.
I was just wondering if Jesus laid down and went back to sleep again.
That's great. I love it. I love it. Yeah, did he just go back to sleep? I did my thing. Go back to bed. It's wonderful. To play with the text a little bit, right? Anyone else? Maybe one more? I'm not looking at anybody because I don't want anybody to feel pressure. I'm afraid if the pastor is looking at me, he wants me to say something. Lonnie.
I was just thinking when I looked at the picture and then thought of the reaction to the storm and then thought back to the other passage where they really didn't quite get what Jesus was saying. But then they had so much faith that he knew what to do during this turmoil of the water and the rain. So I seem to get this double-sided vision of these followers of his, because on one hand, they had all this faith that he was going to save them. But on the other hand, they didn't understand what he was trying to tell them. So
feels a lot like me. Yeah, I can relate to that. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for going with me. Did you want to say something? Oh, come on, Miles. Come on. Come on. See, this is what happens if you stand up. Be brief, brother. Be brief.
You know, for me, I've always just wondered, you know, like how hard is it and how does it feel to be a person like Jesus, and how did it feel to leave that, like, wondering and, like, knowing that, like, yeah, I love you guys and I want to be with you guys, even though we sin all the time.
Right? Wow. Amen. So, would you stand? Thank you for joining me in this little exercise, and hopefully this can be something that you try this week once or twice. If you have your handout, take it home with you. If you don't have one, you can get one. Maybe use it as a little guide. Sit with a different passage this week. And maybe, you know, I'm not in charge, but maybe Jill will do an open mic about that next week. I got my stuff. Oh, here we go. Benediction. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. Go in peace.